We turn in God's holy word this morning to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 6, which talks about Christ, the only Savior, Mediator. We read about God being the Savior in this text, Psalm 98. We'll read the whole psalm. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. So far do we read God's word this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6. Question 16 asks, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. One thing that makes the Christian Reformed faith different than any other religion is that it denies salvation as the work of man. Really, every other religion teaches that salvation is the work of man. In the Old Testament, we read, for instance, about the heathen nations trying to earn the favor of their God. So the Moabites would even offer their children as sacrifices to Molech to try to gain his favor. And then nowadays we even see in Islam, that religion that Muslims follow, they seek to follow the five pillars or their five rules to get heaven. And in Hinduism, in Buddhism, good moral action, they say, leads one or gets one salvation. That is, they call it nirvana. gets you a better future. If you do good things, ultimately gets you to nirvana, which is their salvation. Now, those are other religions, but sadly, many Christians today, too, make salvation the work of man, at least in part. So, Arminians today are those who teach that Jesus Christ died for everyone and that God gives grace to everyone to believe. Those who are saved, they are the ones that have used that grace right. And they've chosen Jesus Christ in their free will. And those who don't get saved, they're the ones that have rejected it. But when one says that Christ died for everyone and God gives grace to everyone to believe, the determining factor in salvation is really man's choice. That's what makes the difference in whether one is saved or not. Man's choice there. Some also hold to what's called the federal vision. According to that view, all the baptized children in the church, they are all in the covenant and Christ has died for them. Those who hold to this teaching called the federal vision, they say that one needs Christ to be righteous before God, but one must add to what he has done with their own good works so that then you can stay in the covenant and stay really in salvation. But the true Christian Reformed faith is different than any other teaching, any other religion, in that it says salvation is not the work of man at all. It really holds to Psalm 98, verse 1, which says, His, that's God's holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. And verse 2, which says salvation is God's, belongs to him. So based on the gospel, based on passages like Psalm 98, Lord's Day 6, teaches that salvation is all the work of God. God does all the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. We are sinners who must be under God's wrath if we are left to ourselves. We saw in Lord's Day 5 that we cannot restore ourselves to God's favor. To restore yourself to God's favor, you have to make satisfaction for sin. That is, you have to pay the debt for sin, which is suffering under God's wrath, all while perfectly obeying Him. But we cannot make that payment. We need a mediator to do it. We need a mediator, one who brings us back to God. We will see today that God provides that mediator, His Son, Jesus Christ. We began to see that last week from Lord's Day 5, but we'll see it even more fully today. The God-provided mediator who brings us back to Him and to His favor. That's the gospel. It's the wonderful truth of the gospel. And as we see that salvation is all God's work this morning, may we grow in our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And may we really explode forth in praise to our great God for the salvation He gives to us. Let's consider the text under the theme, knowing the gospel of our mediator. Knowing the gospel of our mediator. First, the gospel of our mediator. Second, the complete work revealed. And third, the proper response. First, the gospel of our mediator. The gospel reveals that God saves His people from sin and punishment and unto His favor through His Son, the mediator Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 6 talks about the gospel. Question 19 asks, whence knowest thou this. And the this there in question 19 refers to everything that's been talked about previously in the Lord's Day. So it's talking about the mediator, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the question is, whence knowest thou this, that there is this mediator who restores his people to life with God? Whence knowest thou this? The answer, from the Holy Gospel. The word gospel means good news. Good news. Kids, you can remember that. We talk about the gospel in church a lot. It simply means good news. It's the good news of salvation. Left to ourselves, we sinners, we cannot live with the holy God. But we have to be separated from Him, have to be under His great wrath. And He's almighty, so His wrath is very great. We have to be separated from Him and under His wrath. The gospel is the good news of salvation from that sin and punishment and unto life with God through the mediator. The gospel speaks of this Savior from sin and punishment as a mediator. We need to understand what that word is, though. Mediator. A mediator is one who comes between two sides that are at odds. They're at odds, and He brings them together. Now, maybe you have learned in school, at least in Edgerton, the kids all learn in school, that the mediator is a go-between. You've heard that before, maybe, a go-between. That's exactly what it is. He goes between the two sides that are at odds and brings them together. Well, the gospel teaches that Jesus is the mediator. Gospel teaches that God saves through Jesus, the mediator, who brings us back to God. And it's not as if He even brings us and God together so we meet in the middle. No, God is over here and Jesus brings us to God. We sinners are separated from Him. We're under His wrath if left to self. And you think of how God is the one who we sinned against. He has no obligation to bring us back to Himself, but that's what He does. He sends the mediator, His Son, to bring us back to His favor, to life with Himself. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And really, it's the best news. Sometimes we say, when someone says something that we like to hear, we say, "That's good news." Well, there is no better news than this. This is the best news. God saves His people through the mediator. And God has announced this good news, this gospel, throughout history, even spreading it to us now today. But as answer 19 shows in the catechism, it shows that this gospel of salvation from sin and unto life with God through the mediator, this has been announced through history. So, answer 19, or question 19, whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself first revealed in paradise, and afterward published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. The gospel was first announced in paradise, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right after Adam and Eve had sinned, then God said to Satan, but in the presence of Adam and Eve, He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman, and that's Christ. The idea is the seed of the woman will come and will bruise or crush the head of the serpent, the devil, saving God's people from sin and unto life with the Lord. And God further revealed what kind of mediator and Savior this seed of the woman, Christ, would be as the Old Testament went on. So He, for instance, used the sacrifices that He told the Israelites to make to announce the gospel to them, to point them to the sacrifice that the mediator would make. And He used leaders like Moses and Joshua and the judges to point the people again and again to the great leader, the great deliverer to come, Jesus. And He sent prophets like Isaiah, who so clearly spoke of how this mediator would be like a lamb being led to the slaughter, Isaiah chapter 53. And then God made the mediator known fully when he sent him here to earn salvation at the cross for God's people. God tells men today, though, the good news too. It wasn't just in the past. God tells men today the good news of what the mediator has done, what he has accomplished, and tells them that through the scripture and the preaching of that word. That's Psalm 98. Psalm 98 points to this happening, this gospel being announced throughout history, and especially in the New Testament. Verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 98 says, "The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen." And then the end of verse 3, "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Psalm 98 is giving a prophecy of what will happen in the future in the New Testament after Christ comes. Now, it uses the past tense there. It says, "The Lord hath made known his salvation unto the heathen." But it's using past tense, as many prophecies do in the Psalms and other Old Testament passages. It uses the past tense to show the certainty that this prophecy comes to pass. We read that the Lord will make known his salvation to the heathen. And the heathen there refers to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews that had the salvation of God made known to them, the truth about the mediator announced to them. But now we read here in Psalm 98, this is going to be announced to the heathen too, to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what's happened in the New Testament. Just another instance of what God's Word says in the Old happens, and we see it happening. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, Paul says that he preached Christ crucified to the Gentiles. So that's how the gospel is announced in the New Testament, through the preaching. And that gospel has been spread so far and wide that it even has been brought to us Gentiles today. And we can sometimes forget about how amazing that is. But do think about that this morning, that the gospel has been brought to me. We aren't Jews, but we are the heathen. We're the people that did not have the gospel brought to us in the Old Testament. But just imagine what that would be like if the gospel wasn't brought to us today. Where we would be, what we would be like. We'd be living in sin. We'd be living in unbelief, in darkness, no comfort, no peace, none of that. That would be me. That would be you. So Psalm 98 is so wonderful to consider, because it points to the gospel being brought to us, the gospel about this mediator. Think of how God appointed a preacher long ago to bring the gospel here to your forefathers. Today, God brings a man, a preacher, to bring the gospel about the mediator to you now and to your children. He brings us, the people who live so far away from Jerusalem and where Jesus died. He brings people like us to hear the truth about our sin, the punishment we deserve, the mediator, the only way of salvation. To hear about how he brings us back to God, the work that he does to do that. Thank God for the preaching of the gospel. That good news that we get to hear every week. And this gospel, it wonderfully explains that God has sent the mediator that we need. The one who is very man, perfectly righteous, and very God. That's what the gospel tells us. He sends the mediator we need, one who's very man, perfectly righteous, very God. Question answer 16 speaks of how we need a mediator that's very man. It says, why must he be very man? The answer is because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. Remember that to bring us back to God, we were separated from Him. To bring us back to God, one must make satisfaction for the sins of God's people. Now, to make satisfaction is to pay the debt for sin. To pay the debt for sin, one must suffer under God's wrath, die under it, while perfectly obeying God. One can pay that debt only if he's very man. Answer 16 says, the justice of God requires the same human nature which sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. God is just. He does what's right. Man sinned. Man must pay for man's sin. So think of that. We need one who's very man. And the gospel tells us that God has supplied one who is very man to make the payment. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Very man. We need one who is also perfectly righteous. And the gospel reveals that God has provided the one who's perfectly righteous too. Jesus. Question answer 16. Why must he be very man and perfectly righteous? And the end says, well, one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. The mediator cannot be a sinner. He must be perfectly righteous. He cannot be a sinner because then he would have to pay his own debt. He had to pay his own debt of eternal suffering for sin. One who sins goes into debt to God. Well, if the mediator was a sinner, he'd have to pay the debt of eternal suffering under God's wrath. And a mediator who's a sinner cannot pay the debt of another. You have your own debt of sin. You can't pay the debt for someone else. Just like if you today go into debt, you cannot pay someone else's debt off. Also, the mediator had to be perfectly righteous, since we need righteousness to be credited to us if we're going to live with God. Remember that work. What a mediator does, he brings someone back to God. Well, if we're going to be brought back to God and actually live with Him, we have to have righteousness. We have to have perfect righteousness before God. Else we cannot live with that Holy One. So the mediator has to be perfectly righteous so that his righteousness can be credited to us. And then we can live with that perfect God. And only then. We need one who is very man and perfectly righteous. Both those things. And Jesus alone is. The glorious gospel again reveals that. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's the righteous, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus had no sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary, but Mary's sinful nature was not passed on to him. It did not affect his human nature. The pollution of Mary was not passed down to him as the pollution of our parents is passed to us. And that's because the Holy Spirit was there protecting him. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature, and that's why he never sinned on this earth. So he didn't have a sinful nature, but also he did not have the guilt of Adam credited to him like we do to us. The guilt of Adam is imputed or credited to the human person. So his guilt is credited to you and me. But his guilt is not credited to the human nature. It's credited to the human person, not the human nature. Jesus' person was not human. His person is the second person of the Trinity, and the guilt of Adam is not imputed to the second person of the Trinity. It's imputed to people like you and me, but not to the second person of the Trinity. So no guilt in Adam, no sinful nature, no sin. We needed one who was very man, perfectly righteous, both those things, and Jesus alone is. Think of the billions of men. Billions of men have lived on this earth. Not a single one of them was very man and perfectly righteous. Only Jesus. The beautiful gospel reveals that God sent one like that. Jesus. He's very man, perfectly righteous, and the gospel also tells us that he's very God. Question 17 asks this: why must he in one person be also very God, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life? Mediator had to be very God. Remember the debt that has to be paid for us to be delivered from God's wrath and unto his life with him. The debt that has to be paid is one has to suffer and die under the wrath of God while perfectly obeying him. God's wrath is his holy anger against sin. And he's holy, so he hates sin so much that he must come in an eternal wrath against sin. Eternal wrath goes on and on. The mediator had to suffer this eternal wrath of God against every sin that God's children ever committed to pay the debt. So each sin that we ever commit deserves eternal wrath. So he had to have the eternal wrath of God against every sin God's people have ever committed to pay the debt. It's a lot of wrath. He had to suffer under all that wrath and come out alive. Question and answer 17 uses the word sustain. He could not be crushed by it. He had to hold up under that wrath until every sin was paid for. Until he had suffered under the eternal wrath of God against every one of those sins. Answer 17 indicates, too, he had to come out alive from that so that he might restore to us, end of answer 17, so that he might restore to us righteousness and life. He had to come out alive and give us spiritual life and righteousness before God. Because God does not dwell. God does not dwell with those who are continuing to live like the devil. So he had to restore to us, to spiritual life. And thus the mediator had to be very God. Question answer 17 says, why must he in one person be very God, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath? Mere men would be crushed by it. They would die eternally under it. Only one who is very God has the power to sustain that burden all the way to the end, so that every sin of every one of God's people is paid for. Only one who's God can come out alive and restore us to life. We needed one like that, and God provided him. The glorious gospel says that Jesus is Emmanuel. Matthew 1, verse 23. Jesus is Emmanuel. That means God with us. He had a human nature and a divine nature united in one person, so he could sustain that burden of God's wrath to the end, come out alive, and give us righteousness and life. Jesus. The gospel reveals him as the mediator. And it reveals Jesus as the complete mediator who does the complete work of bringing us back to God and the enjoyment of life with him. A complete work he does. And first, to see that Christ does the work completely, know that he made the payment necessary for us to be brought back to God. The gospel teaches, the glorious gospel teaches, that he paid the redemption price. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 is quoted in Lord's Day 6. Question and answer 18 quotes it, saying, "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." It's talking about Christ. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That he is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption means that all those blessings flow to God's people from him. We first focus on the fact that he's a redemption here when we look at all those terms in that text. And notice that blessing comes at the end of the list there in answer 18. And what that's showing is that all those blessings come because of redemption. Jesus Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification because he is our redemption. Now, what does that mean? He's our redemption. To redeem is to make a payment to free someone from slavery. It's, you could say it this way, to redeem someone is to free someone through a payment. Think of a slave. There used to be slaves. Those slaves would be under the rule of their master, under their power, and they would have no way to free themselves. A payment had to be made to free that person. We need a price paid for us. And that price, Jesus paid. He's our redemption, the glorious gospel says. By nature, we're in bondage to sin, tied to it, chained to sin and to Satan. Why is that? Well, because we sinned in Adam and became guilty in Adam. And as just consequence for that guilt, God gave us over to Satan and sin. So we're chained to it. It's all we want to do. It's all we can do by nature. We would just go on in unbelief and sin. And so left to ourselves, we'd be under God's wrath then. If we are going to be freed from sin and live with God, someone has to pay the redemption price. Someone has to suffer and die under the wrath of God while perfectly obeying him. And the gospel tells us that's Jesus. He's our redemption. He paid the price. And all those for whom he has paid the price, they have the right then to be freed from slavery to sin and unto life with God. And that's personal. We can't just sit here this morning and say, well, that may be true for some people out there, but, well, how do I know that's true for me? I know I'm a sinner. How do I know? Did Christ really pay the redemption price for me so that I might be brought back to God? Make this personal, because that's what the text does. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, which again is quoted in answer 18, it says that Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, to the church then, but that certainly applies to us believers today. Christ has made unto us redemption. Scripture teaches that Christ died for his people. Well, His people are those in whom He works to believe. Christ paid the redemption for His people, you and me, believers today, so that we might have the right to dwell with the Holy God. Make that personal, let that truth sink in, that the mediator came and paid the redemption price for me, to deliver me from the horrors of sin and enslavement to Satan. Christ paid the debt for sin, and He restores us actually to the experience of life with God by giving us all the blessings of salvation. By paying the price for sin, Christ obtained righteousness for us before God. That's answer 17. It says, why must He in one person be also very God, that He might by the power of His Godhead sustain in His human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life? That Christ obtained righteousness for us means He gained it for us. The beautiful gospel says He did that in Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So righteous is our legal position before God based on Christ's work. Based on His payment, God sees us as if we have never sinned, but only as if we have perfectly obeyed His law to every point. Christ obtained righteousness for us and then restores us to the enjoyment of life with God. So, being righteous before God, we have the legal right. Legal right to dwell with the Lord. Be brought back to His loving presence. The guilty one can't dwell with God. He's holy. Can't dwell with those who are guilty. So when Jesus Christ made the payment, that gave us the right then to be brought back to God. But more must be done than the payment if we are going to truly enjoy life with the Lord, to experience freedom and life with the great God. Remember that left to self, we're chained to Satan. We're in bondage to sin and unbelief. If only the price for sin is paid, but we were still then left chained to Satan, we would not experience life with the Lord. If Christ just left us chained to Satan, dead in sin and unbelief, well, we wouldn't believe. We would be living in unbelief. We'd be living in sin, continuing in unrepentant sin. And no one experiences life with God as they're walking in unbelief and unrepentant sin. It's misery. It's terrible. So what Christ did is He paid for our sins so that we are righteous before God. He gained the right for us to dwell with that holy God. But He also frees us from the chains to Satan. We needed someone to free us from those chains, and that's exactly what He has done. He, as it were, has taken the key, unlocked those chains by which we're bound to Satan, so that we are now able to believe, and we do believe, and we serve the Lord and want to praise Him. We needed a mediator to do the complete work of salvation so that we might be brought back to God and experience life with Him. And that's what Jesus has done. Answer 17 says that He restores us to life, that is, life with God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 calls Him our redemption. And remember, that means that to redeem means that He frees us from sin based on a payment. He takes the key, unlocks it, works in our hearts so that we enjoy life with the Lord. Complete work. And let's look more at that complete work He does to restore us to this life with God by considering some of the the blessings He gives to us and the work He does in us. First, Psalm 98 verse 2 indicates that He makes us know His salvation. Psalm 98 verse 2 says, "The Lord hath made known His salvation." And the word "know," the word "know" in Scripture often has the idea of a personal, experiential knowledge. So you don't just know about something, but you know it. You know it's true for you. Well, the Lord makes us know His salvation personally and experientially. He brings us to know Jesus as our Savior and to believe in Him. And He brings us even to grow in that knowledge and that trust in Him through the glorious gospel that we hear each Sunday. Preaching through which He's revealed. He gives this knowledge of Himself so that we enjoy life with God and even enjoy it right now as we hear about Him. So Christ, He works in us knowledge so we enjoy life with the Lord now. He also is our wisdom according to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. He gives us wisdom. And wisdom is such a wonderful gift. It's the spiritual ability to use what you know to serve God. The spiritual ability to apply these things you know to glorify God in your life. Left to ourselves, we're the opposite of wise. We're foolish. And we don't apply the things that we know rightly. Left to ourselves, we would just take what we know and we use it for self. To glorify self. To get praise for me. To get what I want. All these things. But Christ is our wisdom. He leads us. He works in us. To use the things we learn in school. To use what we learn in our Christian homes and at church. And take that and use that knowledge to the glory of God. And as we walk in that way, of course, we are living close with the Lord, enjoying closeness with Him. It's part of Christ's work as mediator, bringing us to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, "Christ is also our righteousness." Now that has a legal idea based on Christ's payment. We are legally righteous before the Lord. But that He's our righteousness also means that He works righteousness in us so that we live according to God's laws, seeking to obey His commandments in gratitude. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 adds that Christ is our sanctification. To sanctify us, to clean out, it's to make holy. And that's what He does with us. That's why we want to be here this morning, His sanctified work. The sanctifying work. In that way, us being sanctified, we enjoy life with the Lord. We're brought to God. And thus you understand that Christ is our complete, complete mediator. Now, how are we to respond to this truth that Christ is the complete mediator, doing a work of salvation for us, but also in us? The proper response is trust in Him alone for salvation. Don't trust in yourself. In weakness, we might sometimes forget about Christ and we think that we have the favor of God, we have heaven because, well, we've got our doctrine straight. We can think that we have the favor of God or even try to gain that by, well, we look at others and we say, well, look at their life and what a mess their life is. I don't do the bad things others do. Well, instead of trusting in self, trust more and more in Jesus Christ after hearing about His work as the complete mediator. Lean on Him alone. Trust in Him as the one who made satisfaction for the sins of His people, suffering and dying under God's wrath while perfectly obeying Him. Trust in Him for all your righteousness before God. And trust in Him for wisdom and to sanctify you within. Also, the devil's attacking every day. We know that. He attacks us today, attack us this week. Look to Jesus for that wisdom and for His sanctifying work in your life this week. Trust in Him. And realize that if you do trust in Him, that's only because of the complete mediator's work in you. He's so great. Second, in response, so trust in Him alone. Second, come here to hear the gospel and read that gospel at home too, regularly. The gospel reminds us to trust in Jesus alone. The gospel, it points to Jesus again and again, so it's such a comfort to us who are battling against sin throughout the week. The gospel leads us to praise our great God in thankful response, something we can so quickly forget. So be here regularly to hear that gospel proclaimed. Bring your children with you regularly to hear it. So powerful. It reveals such a wonderful truth. And read it regularly in your homes too, so that you're reminded of Him and His great work as the complete mediator. You're reminded of that day after day. And that leads to the last response, which is just simply praise God. Praise God. Is there any other way to respond to the news that Christ is the complete mediator who brings us back to life with God? There is no other response. And that's why Psalm 98 is filled with such praise. This psalm says that salvation is all of Jehovah in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 6, I'm going to read those to see the psalmist's response to the fact that God gives the victory. Verse 4, he says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King." And then the psalmist even calls the very creation itself to praise the Lord in the last few verses. He's thinking of how great God is in giving him this salvation. And he knows he can never give God enough praise. So he calls on the creation even to join him. Join me in singing and making known how great the Lord is. May that be your desire too. Think upon the mediator this week. Take time to do that. When you read the word in your homes, take time to think upon the mediator. Talk about him. And explode forth in praise as a family, as a church. Kids, this week, do that at school. When you play your instruments, even as you don't play your instruments at school, when you do play them, and wherever you do play them, do what this psalm is talking about. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. When you sing at school this week, think about how Jesus has come and brought us back to God. Praise Him with the song that you sing. Glorify Him. He's worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before Thee and we thank Thee for this gospel that Thou hast given to us, the good news of salvation from sin and death and unto life with Thee through the mediator. What a payment that He made, what work He does now in us so that we enjoy life with Thee. What a marvel. And Lord, help us to grow through this word and our trust in Jesus alone for salvation. May we grow in a desire to praise Thee in every aspect of life, including with singing and with our instruments. Lord, bless us that we might give Thee praise now with our songs. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 264. 264. That's a versification of the psalm that we looked at, Psalm 98. Let's sing stanzas 1 through 5, the first 5. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.